All right. Well, it is good to see you. We're going to be in Mark chapter 4, looking at verses 21 through 25. If you don't have a Bible, you should be able to find one under the seat that's in front of you. And if you don't own a Bible, feel free to take this home as our gift to you. If I told you this morning that there existed a non-enhanced real-life Jason Bourne who saw that the CIA and other security branches were breaking the law, not only abroad, but also domestically. And for the sake of our privacy and our freedoms, this person attempted to bring the truth of these crimes to light. Certainly that person, just like in the movies, would be considered a hero, right? And as we look at and consider a former CIA analyst named Edward Snowden, we actually see the opposite. He was a IT systems expert working under contract for the National Security Agency. And when he traveled to Hong Kong in 2013, he went there for a purpose. He went to meet with three journalists with thousands and thousands of top secret documents about the U.S. This is Central Intelligence Agency's surveillance of its own American citizens. To Snowden, the true classified information that he brought with him for these journalists to expose the privacy abuses by the government, Snowden saw himself as a whistleblower for the people. But the U.S. government considered him a traitor and wanted to extradite him immediately. After meeting with the journalists, Snowden intended to leave Hong Kong and travel via Russia to Ecuador, where he would seek asylum. But when his plane landed in Moscow's international airport, things did not go according to his plan. In Snowden's own words, "I wasn't expecting that the United States government would cancel my passport." Neither was he expecting that even a year after the incident, that over 64% of Americans held negative views of him and what he did. And so as we go to God's word this morning and consider the biggest mysteries revealed, would you come with me in prayer? Father, we thank you this morning for all that you're doing. We thank you for how you are moving in our midst. We thank you that you are in control in this season, that you are sovereign. And Father, we know that you are calling us to respond in ways that are honoring to you, in ways that you have shown us in your word. And so, Father, we pray this morning that you would soften our hearts, that you would bring us under the authority of your word, of scripture, and that you would produce fruit in us. We thank you for the gospel this morning. We pray that as we hear it afresh, that we would be drawn to you once more, that we would seek more of you in our lives. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's read together Mark chapter 4, verses 21 through to 25. And he, Jesus, said to them, "Is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed, and not on a stand? For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, and nothing is secret except to come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." And he said to them, "Pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. For the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away." Amen. This is God's word. And so this morning, we ask, why the parables? Why the stories? Why the analogies? Why doesn't Jesus just say it like it is? Well, just as it is today, it was in the first century, opinions and convictions were running high and hot. And as we read in Mark chapter 1, Jesus came at the right moment in time, a time that God had chosen for the good news of his kingdom to go into the whole world, his program of redemption long promised, realized. But the climate, as we have seen where Jesus is right now, is where the religious people were plotting to kill him. We remember that in chapter 3, verse 6. There were people committing him as insane. Chapter 3, verse 20. That was Jesus' own family. Or there were those accusing him of being satanic in chapter 3, verse 22. That was the scribes, the teachers. And so by design, Jesus' public ministry went for a time underground without him actually going underground. Because Jesus, unlike Edward Snowden, could not be canceled by the government, religious leaders, or even his family. Benjamin Warfield explains how Jesus did this through the parables by saying this: why not just say that what their error was? Just say what the truth was. He certainly would have been understood in that case, but there would have been an end to Jesus' teaching and so to his mission as teacher. So instead, he told them some beautiful stories, and in these stories, he embodied the whole fundamental doctrine of the kingdom. What was the effect? To those open to his instructions, the whole doctrine of the kingdom was conveyed. Those receptive to it, those not receptive to it, were simply puzzled instead of being outraged. And as we consider this word parable, that is equal to casting alongside for comparison in the Greek. But if we were to look at the Hebrew word for parable, it is actually more of a riddle, a proverb, which requires reflection. And so Jesus' parables are a bit of both. They conceal the truth from those who have already rejected it, not forever, but until the moment is right. And so Jesus puts it like this to his disciples in chapter 4, after preaching to a massive crowd, after using an amazing parable that may be familiar to you, the parable of the sower. But Jesus' disciples did not understand it. And so in verses 10 and 11 of chapter 4, we read, "And when he was alone, Jesus, those around him with the 12, asked about the parables. And he said to them, 'To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God, but for those outside, everything is in parables.'" Jesus then quotes from Isaiah chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, and verses 12 through 13, saying, "So that they may indeed see but not perceive, they may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven." And Jesus said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all parables?" And so our aim this morning is to understand what Jesus is wanting to do through these parables. How do we respond to them? And actually, the answer is pretty simple. The parable of the sower in this section of chapter 4 is completely explained to the disciples by Jesus. And Jesus goes ahead to clear up any further confusion using two sub-parables to help them and us understand the further importance of intentional listening, God's intention, Jesus said, is not to hide the truth, but to reveal it. God is making hearts receptive to his word. Verses 21 and 22, we read again, "And Jesus said to them, 'Is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand? For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light.'" And so while at first glance, verses 10 and 11 earlier in this section seem like a contradiction to verses 21 and 22, they are in fact not. Jesus wants men and women like those we saw in the previous section who would sit on the inside, who would listen to his teaching about the kingdom of God. Jesus said this in John 4, 23, "But the hour is coming and is now here when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him." Those who respond to God's call seek him and thus seek truth. To them is given powerful illustrations of God's kingdom. Are we interested in that today? To make something manifest is to reveal the contents of something that has been previously hidden or enclosed. In this case, we are the ones who have suppressed the truth and chosen rebellion and sin. Yet despite this, God has worked powerfully to reveal to us through Jesus. And he asks us this morning, are we listening? Verse 23, if anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. If we were to just back up to verse 3 of chapter 4, Jesus starts this parable in this section, the parable of the sower, to this enormous crowd that is before him with the imperative, listen, listen. Now, it would seem like if you traveled all this distance into the wilderness, to the lake where Jesus is preaching, if you've gone out of your way to go and hear Jesus, it should go without saying that the people who are there, what else would they be doing but listening? But as we all know today, that just showing up to something like, say, a Sunday morning worship service does not necessarily mean that we are awake, let alone listening. Not only does Jesus preface his preaching with the imperative to listen, but also he ends it in verse 9 by stating this very same phrase in our text here. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. And so, are we listening? Are we wanting to hear for the purpose of understanding? This is what is of vital importance. If we've ever learned the immense truth of this, it has been in this season of our lives. For all of us, it's been so easy to pick a side and form an opinion, to close our ears and our minds to any other narrative other than the one which we want to believe. If someone knew the truth about today and told us, would we even be able to receive it? As we saw with Snowden on the world stage, the truth is dangerous for those who expose it, and those who have been exposed by the truth often do not take kindly to it, those who have been perpetuating of the untruth. In the case of the government whom Snowden exposed, he underestimated their reach. Snowden also underestimated that truth which threatens the foundations upon which our lives are built. Through a massive data dump that Snowden had does not necessarily make you a hero, even if it is true. In fact, in Snowden's case, it made him a traitor. It would have landed him in jail or worse. As it turns out, most free people do not care that their lives are under constant surveillance so long as they can pursue their version of the American dream. And so Jesus, God, is gracious in veiling the truth in parables because as we have learned in this season of our lives, when we are directly assaulted with anything that threatens our reality, we immediately shut our ears and put up our defenses, even if that reality is terrible. Edward Snowden exposed how the government surveillance and overreach was dangerous for ordinary people. And largely, and perhaps rightly, he was run out of town. There were certainly other implications by his actions. But if that is the response when a false physical reality is threatened by the authorities and by most of a population, imagine the response when the world who has been living in spiritual captivity learned that they themselves are living in a false reality. God's word tells us that there is a spiritual war in Ephesians chapter 6 and that the weapons of the enemy are disinformation and lies. This war has been waged by the kingdom of darkness, by Satan, who has been trying to entangle us in his lies from the very first temptation onward. Jesus came to expose and dismantle that kingdom of darkness. And unlike Snowden, Jesus' motives can be proven, and they are good. Jesus' parables do not require a CIA cipher to decode them, nor are they intended to be buried in a mountain of useless information. All that's required today to hear God speak to you is open ears and an open heart. God's word is powerful. Jesus is, we read in John 1:1, the word of God in flesh. And so we must ask ourselves today, do we actually want to hear the truth? Do we want to hear the truth? Do we want to hear God? Because God is speaking clearly, speaking in a way that ought to cause us to pay attention. But do we want to pay attention? Verse 24, and Jesus said to them, "Pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you." And so this morning, this word measure is maybe obscure to us. So think about a measure as a container, right? In cooking, we might use something like this. And when I say we in cooking, don't get excited. I use the word we lightly. But the bigger the measure, the more ingredients we use, the bigger the batch we're going to produce, right? And in standardized containers for measuring in an agrarian society, which was where Jesus was, a farming society, it was essential, like today, to know what a measure was. And so there were smaller measures and larger measures. And Jesus is speaking to a people who farm or know a farmer. And so the farmer goes out into his field and he sows as much seed as he has. He carries with him as much as he can. And so I thought this morning, this bucket maybe represents a modern equivalent to the first century. And so this is a measure that we can relate to. So from the parable of the sower, Jesus tells us plainly that God's word is the seed. The soil is our hearts. And God's word, the seed, is always effective. Our hearts, the soil, however, often need conditioning. And that means good listening. How will still more be added to you? What does that even mean? The more of God's word that is sown into our hearts, the greater the yield and the greater the harvest. In our case, the more we truly understand about God's kingdom by the means of hearing his word, understanding his word, the more fruit, the more grain will be yielded in our lives and in the lives of those around us. Charles Spurgeon said about these verses, "More of what? First, more desire to hear. It is the man who has heard the gospel who loves to hear it, and yet more, and yet more, and yet more. You shall become holier, stronger, and more useful, more happy, and more heavenly. The word more is so big that when you have thought about it as much as you like, it is still more." As the Apostle Paul said in Ephesians 3:20, "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to his power at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever." And so what measure are you using in your life? What measure are you using to consume the word of God? What kind of faith are we praying with? The measure like this is the bits and pieces of scripture scattered across the metaverse or crocheted on pillows? Or is the scripture, the measure of scripture we are consuming like this, like the pail? This is the committing to read or listen to God's word daily, committing to gathering to on Sundays to hear, to pray, and to sing God's word, gathering with others throughout the week to pour over it and to see our lives changed by it in small groups or one-on-one, on the phone, by whatever means necessary. Do we want more of God? Then we need to pray and discipline ourselves to want more of his word. Verse 25, "For the one who has, more will be given. And from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away." All in, there are six negative statements in this section, consisting of the words under, hidden, secret, has not, and taken away. And there are six positive statements by the word stand, manifest, light, more, added, and given. The math equation of our life in Christ is either with him by addition or without him by subtraction. The statement, it's all or nothing, is a gospel truism. God's kingdom is not a sit on the fence kind of kingdom. God's word is the seed. The soil is our hearts. We will either receive the kingdom of God and grow in maturity and produce good fruit more and more, as Spurgeon so rightly preached, or as Spurgeon said on this verse now, no man gets saved by inattentive hearing of the gospel. No man gets saved by careless hearing. No man gets saved by the forgetful hearing. No man gets saved by a fitful, occasional hearing of the gospel. But it is God's usual way to save men by their using the means of grace, by their constantly, attentively, intensely, earnestly hearing the word of God. And so today, what is our posture to God's word? His words through the pages of this book, which is authored by the Holy Spirit, which is lived out through the person of Jesus Christ. Will we reject God's words, hardening our hearts to the truth, like Pharaoh, whose heart was hardened by himself? 10 times we read in Exodus, Pharaoh's hardened heart was made hard by himself, refusing to let God's people go. And 10 times we read God hardened Pharaoh's heart, displaying God's power over the idolatrous nation of Pharaoh. Proverbs 28:14 says, blessed is the one who fears the Lord always, but whoever hardens his heart will fall into calamity. And God's people, when they left Egypt, when God brought them out of Egypt, did this again and again. Psalm 95, verses 8 and 9, we read, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as at Meribah, as on the day of Massah in the wilderness, when your fathers put me to the test and put me to the proof, though they had seen my work. And so this morning, if you have seen God at work, and the reality is that Paul tells us each and every one of us have seen God at work. No one sitting here can rightly claim that they have not. He says in Romans 1 verse 20, for God's invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. God's creation and his grace towards it is undeniable. Something really interesting happens in the history of God's people at another time later, after they had been given the promised land by God. God's people once again hardened their hearts to God, and God in his grace sends them into exile away from the promised land, away from the distractions that had lured them away from him. And he sends them into captivity in the foreign nation of Babylon. And they had previously been fighting this to keep the land that God had given them. And now God tells them to stop fighting. God tells them in Babylon, where they are in exile, to settle, to get married, to plant gardens, to hunker down. And in Jeremiah 29, verse 7, we read, but seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf. For in its welfare, you will find your welfare. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are among you deceive you, and do not listen to the dreams that they dream. For it is a lie that they are prophesying to you in my name. I did not send them, declares the Lord. The message from God was clear. The people's mission was simple. Seek God above all else and wait. Jeremiah was in the land and he was a faithful prophet. And through him, God said in verses 10 and 14 of Jeremiah 27, "For thus says the Lord, when the 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place, the promised land. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me. And when you seek me with all your heart, I will be found by you, declares the Lord. And I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord. And I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile." An amazing promise by God to his people. And yet, amongst the people, there was a conflicting message. There were people saying, "God told me this. God said, fill in the blank." Things like, "The exile will be short. Don't plant gardens. Don't get married." People making political power plays back at home, etc. And as we consider what God further said through the prophet Jeremiah to those who said, "The Lord has raised up for us prophets in Babylon," which God had already clearly rejected, he says this, "And because they did not pay attention to my words, declares the Lord, that I persistently sent to you by my prophets, but you would not listen, declares the Lord." Chapter 29, verses 15 and 19. More commonly, we go to the first, this verse, seeking and finding God, but we ignore the fact that God had ordained an exile for his people, that they were stuck in this space for 70 years. But the promise of restoration, God's promise to bring those out of exile, was for those who listened to God. Let's hear what happened to those who were deaf to God and heard only what they wanted to hear. Verse 17. "Thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I am sending on them the sword, famine, and pestilence. I will make them like vile figs that are so rotten they cannot be eaten." In other words, they will have nothing, as Jesus tells us in this parable. And so this morning, we need to ask ourselves, who are we listening to? If we're listening to the false prophets of our day, our hearts will grow colder to the message and the mission of Jesus Christ. What is the condition of our hearts to his gospel? Does reading the Bible, does listening to the Bible, does hearing God's word excite us? Or are we still sitting here saying, "Why the parables?" God is so gracious in his revelation. Instead of alienating us further with a massive data dump to the nearest newspaper like Edward Snowden, God sent his son, who humbled himself, taking on human flesh, who was born in a barn, who actually reveals the truth of his salvation in the kingdom of God by living among us, by living with us and then in us, in order that he might save people from the kingdom of darkness, which we have all embraced wholeheartedly. Sin entices us. Sin promises us the world, doesn't it? But ask yourself this: when has sin actually ever delivered on its promises? When, after embracing sin, after the brief, always harder to attain, always only momentary pleasure, have you ever felt peace? We know and have experienced the crushing weight of guilt and anxiety that follows. And this morning, if you can sin willfully, if your conscience has been so seared, I would encourage you today to pray to God that he would have mercy on your soul and allow you to feel the weight and the gravity of your sin. Believe in the forgiveness available to you through Christ upon your repentance and pray for the desire to repent. Jesus' parable of the sower is one that God has told us centuries before that, even in Isaiah 55, which we heard this morning in verses 6 through 11. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Today, what effect is God's word having on you? What is the condition of your heart? Is his word growing and causing a yield, as Jesus says in Mark 4, verse 20? Because that those that are sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. The purpose of God's word in our lives is to expose our hard hearts and to expose the sin in them that we might be saved from ourselves and from our sin. Receive by faith Jesus Christ's word and work for you today. Isn't it amazing that Jesus didn't just drop a bombshell, rock the system, and then flee and run away? Jesus actually stayed. He bled and died for the truth that we are sinners and enslaved to the kingdom of darkness. Jesus did not pay a ransom to Satan. No, Jesus invaded death and conquered him. When Jesus died on the cross, he took the righteous wrath of God for our sin and our rebellion upon himself. That is to say that Jesus received on our behalf the just punishment from God, which we deserved against our sin, against him. Jesus took back what Satan had taken by force, what belonged to God. Jesus took by force from Satan what belonged to God. Jesus rose again, ensuring our own resurrection from the grave in him. And he ascended into heaven and is preparing a new country, a new heaven, a new earth for those who he has redeemed, for those who have listened to him. Jesus sent the Holy Spirit, the presence of God, to indwell those who believe in him. The same power, the same God who raised Jesus from the grave. People so often today pit the word of God against the Spirit of God. But the Spirit of God wrote this book. Jesus, the word of God, lived it out. And in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21, we read, "For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of men, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." That's how we have this book, God's word. 2 Timothy 3:16, "All scripture is breathed out by God, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." The Spirit of God and the word of God work hand in hand. They never contradict one another. And so, will we use a large measure to consume God's word daily in our lives? Will we listen and pay attention and watch as the Holy Spirit produces amazing fruit in our lives and in the lives of those around us? Let's pray together, because we need him more and more. Father, we thank you again this morning for everything that you have done for us. We thank you, Lord Jesus, the word of God, the word that became flesh and dwelt among us. We thank you for making a way for us today to be in right relationship with God, because you paid the price we could never pay. You bore the penalty for our sins that a just and holy God demands and deserves. And so today, we ask, Holy Spirit, for more of you, more of the word that you authored, more of your presence in our lives, that you would lead and guide us. We pray and ask these things for your glory. We pray for those who have not heard this good news, that they would hear it clearly, that they would receive the salvation that is available to them today. Lord, we pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.